The very first time I ever gave a sermon in my life, actually it was a split sermon, it was this subject. Not exactly given this way, but the core of what I'm going to say was in the sermon. Turn to Psalm 35 and verse 13, if you would, please. Psalm 35 and verse 13. I once had said to me, and I've often said it since, the greatest challenge in life is to become a more effective person. And I never forgot that, and I realized the only way that could happen is if I was willing to take instruction. And believe me, in my life, I've been given plenty of instruction. I've often kidded my wife, and I've said, you know, honey, there are all kinds of people who can correct me, but I'm the only one who can correct you. You've got to be willing to take my correction. And so I have learned that sometimes I took the correction of those over me, sometimes I thought I did, and sometimes I didn't, and probably didn't even think I did. But David said in Psalm 35 and verse 13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Now some of David's enemies, when he was sick, wanted to get him. But he said, "When they were sick, I was fasting for them. I humbled my soul with fasting. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom." Not because God didn't hear it. When your prayer returns to your own bosom, and there are times when you will pray and it won't, and times when you will pray and it will, it doesn't mean God didn't hear it both times. What it means is, when you're in a humble position, the words come out of your mouth, and the first thing they strike is your chest. Because you're in this humble position. And David was fasting about purposes that weren't even on his own behalf. They were about other people. "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily," when his friend was sick, "as one that mourns for his mother." Well, if you have not lost your mother, then I guess you can't appreciate mourning for your mother. I remember losing my mother like it was yesterday. I can appreciate, therefore, what David meant when he talked about mourning for your mother. We don't hear about David's mother, but David's mother must have been a pretty wonderful lady because she produced a pretty wonderful son. And as a result, David seemed to have this attitude of being able to feel for other people the profound pain that he felt when he lost his mom. That's an extraordinary ability. And again, I can only partly understand that, I guess. I had a wonderful mother, and so that in that way, I guess I can partly understand what David is saying, but I can't imagine feeling that pain if somebody else was sick who's not even in my family, as opposed to mourning for my mother who went beyond sickness and died. That's quite a statement for David to be able to say, but that's what kind of humility that he had. Psalm 39 and verse 1. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue." Now this tremendous lesson is coming up inside David. Do you see this? "I was musing, this fire's burning, and then I finally spoke." And here's what he said. "Lord, make me to know my end." Now, how many of you want to know how you're going to come to an end? I don't normally think about how am I going to come to an end in my life. I just don't think that way. I want my life to not end. That's the way I typically think. But David asked this question in a unique framework. "And the measure of my days," what it is, "that I may know how frail I am." Most people spend their life going to spas and eating food and exercising and getting sleep and taking vitamins because they want vim, vigor, and vitality all through their life. And they don't want to know how frail they are. They want to postpone it, and that's not a bad thing. But David knew that from a spiritual point of view, since the Apostle Paul said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong," David knew if he could see how frail he was, he would learn some things about himself. So he said, "God, show me how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth." Every time I read that verse, I pick up my hand. Now, I'm a big man with a little hand. My one son has his grandfather Oaks's hands. They're huge. He can wrap them right around me. My other son has his grandfather Pack's hands, and they're just dinky little hands. They're only an inch difference in height. And my daughter barely was born with hands. I mean, they haven't grown since she was born. I kid her. I said, "Can you palm a pea yet?" And she says, "Yes, she can." We kid her about that, but she, you know, she got that from the Pack side. And so being tall doesn't mean you have a big hand breadth. Well, whether you got Shaquille O'Neal's hand or my daughter's hand, I don't care. The difference between the two, relatively speaking, isn't very great. A hand breadth is not a great big amount of distance. And your life is about that long, the breadth of the hand. I got a big palm, short fingers. And that's all. And my ages is nothing before you. Now, 70 years seems like a long time if you're 10, if you're 20, if you're 30. I mean, who's going to ever live to be 70? That's so far away, it'll probably never happen. But then about 40, you start thinking, I may not live forever. 50, you're certain of it. 60, it's a fact of life, and some people don't even get past 60. And if you get to 80, God says that's a remarkable thing. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And every man walks in a vain show, a vain image, an image. I've often said it's typified by Fonzie. I love to think of Fonzie. Happy days years ago. Remember Fonzie'd go in, look in the mirror. I mean, this guy loved himself. It's like the saying Dean Martin said about Frank Sinatra. Frank never met a mirror he didn't love. Well, Fonzie was the same way. Fonzie goes in and he's starting to comb his hair, puts his hands up, and you can see him. He just goes, now you know what Fonzie's thinking. How can you improve on perfection? Put the comb away, not one hair out of place, because he probably had combed it at the previous 10 mirrors. Okay, and finally found a mirror that couldn't help Mr. Perfection. Well, that's called walking in a vain show, in an image. Surely they are disquieted in vain, and he heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them, because your life is short, and if that's what your goal is, as Solomon said, you won't be satisfied with it. A vain image. Now, every man and woman walks in this image. They have an image of themselves. They see themselves a certain way. That's the way they want to be in their mind, and they just tell themselves they are. So they play a role through their life. In their best state, God says they're altogether vanity, and every man is that way. Every man walks in an image. Now, let's summarize that. In a nutshell, it is not natural to be humble. It is not natural to be humble. There are people who are vain about their IQ. They're vain about how they look. They're vain about their education. They're vain about the knowledge they've had, the places they've been, the books they've read. They're vain about even the religion they're part of. They're vain about their children. They're vain about their mate. They're vain about their neighborhood. They're vain about their house. They're vain about their pet. If you've got a mutt, it's a Heinz 57 variety, you and I, you're not going to have the same vanity that somebody who has a borzoi is going to have. You know what a borzoi is? It sounds like something you eat, or that's borscht, I guess. But anyway, they're both Russian terms. A borzoi is a Russian wolfhound. I assume it's a male, or they call it a girl zoi, but I don't know. Anyway, that's just a basic attempt at humor there. Anyway, so a borzoi, what are some of these other exotic names? I can't even think of them. A chihuahua, which is essentially a mouse that's, you know, drunk too much water and got a little too big, basically. But there are people who have those. My grandmother had a chihuahua, and it yapped, drove me nuts. Every time it saw me, it went on the floor. And my grandmother used to train me to walk in, be quiet, because this chihuahua would see me and just lose it right there over and over through my childhood. She'd say, "Skipper, Skipper." No, too late. Skipper had lost it. But she wouldn't get rid of this dog because she identified with it. The dog never got in trouble for messing on the floor, but I got in trouble. I wondered, who's more important, her grandson? And I love my grandmother. She's a wonderful lady. But Skipper went first class, and I sometimes was in a different category. Well, people are sometimes vain about their job. They're a scientist. They're an astronaut. They are a corporate executive, and so on and so forth. Their accomplishments, records they hold, games they can play well, skills that they have. I mean, there are people who have absolutely nothing to be proud of whatsoever, and they're still proud. It's amazing. Some people are proud of being poor. We're God's poor folk and proud of it. And you can tell that they are. They're like, picture the Beverly Hillbillies driving in. There's Granny sitting up there rocking, and Jed's driving the car. And they've figured out Hollywood. And then, for years came this great serial show. They hadn't figured out Hollywood. I'm going to make a statement to you, and then I'm going to prove it. And it's going to sound like heresy, and it's not. I'm going to prove it from your Bible. Do you know, brethren, God cannot humble you? God absolutely cannot humble you. It can't be done. It simply cannot happen. And I'll show you why. As a matter of fact, if he could, you wouldn't be a free moral agent. Humility is character, and character cannot be imputed. There's one reason, but I'll show you also some other verses. Look at Isaiah 66. This is interesting. Notice what God says he will look to, the kind of person God says he will look to and look at. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? I'm not interested in some house you build for me, God says, per se, because my house is the entire universe. I sit on this fabulous throne looking out across this sea of glass and crystal, and you're going to impress me with a house you build for me? Now, if it's not accompanied by something, it's pretty hollow to God. For all those things is my hand made. Everything you'd build that house with, I made. And all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He that kills an ox is he that slew a man. That's no big deal to me. You perform a sacrifice. If it's not accompanied by humility, I don't care whether you kill an ox or a man. It's about the same. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. This is kind of surprising to hear God say this. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. But then they come and they say, well, God, we're going to build you a house. We're going to offer offerings to you. God says, here's who I will look to. It's people who are humble, who are poor, have a contrite spirit, and tremble at my words. They tremble. Notice God doesn't say, I will humble them and then look to them. It's as though God looks around to see who is humble and says, now I'll look to them. And then what they do in their life carries far more meaning. Those other things that they might do for God that are described carry far more meaning. God cannot humble you, and he cannot humble me. He cannot do that. You may say, now wait a minute, you haven't proven it to me, Mr. Pack. And that's true, I haven't, but I will. God can break you, and he can break me. There's no doubt of that. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 10. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I remember when it was first taught to me, it might have been Mr. Armstrong or some other minister, this verse, and I read it and I thought, wow, because we often read the next verse, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God works in you to will and do his good pleasure. We often quote that verse. But we don't see 10 and 11 as often, that there is coming, and this is a prophecy of what is coming on every human being. Now, I'm going to ask you, if every knee and every tongue bows and confesses that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, do you think that means they're all going to be humble? Some look at this verse, by the way, and say, proof of universal salvation, everybody is eventually going to be saved. And they throw out all the other verses that make this verse not say that so that they can conclude that. But that's not what this verse says. God can break knees, I was taught. He can make tongues wag that won't, to say what he wants them to say. And as I first heard this explained, and there's no question, this is what the rest of the scriptures show it clearly means. People who have rejected God, literally on the edge of the lake of fire, who are gnashing their teeth and weeping, are going to be told to say this, and they will say it, and if they won't bow, then their knees will be broken. Other scriptures show that. And they're going to say that this is what I gave up. Christ is Lord of all. Now, God can break us physically, not humble us. He can break us physically. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, you may say, wait a minute, I'm thinking of this verse right here. Mr. Pack, how does this fit in with what you're saying? Daniel 4 and verse 37. Daniel 4, 37. Now, in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar said, is not this great Babylon that I have built before the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. See, the 7 years of being like an animal and chewing grass with the dew of the earth is now over. God heard that, and he's saying, and I extol the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. See there? It says God can humble people. See, it says it right there. And Nebuchadnezzar was now humbled. And that's not what it says. It says God can abase people. It does not say he humbled him. And there is a difference. And you can even look it up in the Hebrew, and you'll find to be abased is one thing. It means to be brought down to the base of a thing. If we say something is basic, equivalent of fundamental. If something is basic, it's at the bottom of a matter. It's the base on which other things stand, if something is basic. If somebody has been abased, they've been brought down, but that does not make their mind humble. It's a totally different matter. Now, I'll prove it to you with a number of verses, but first by a story. Look at Job. Job was abased physically, financially. He was humiliated and embarrassed because of these boils all over him. He literally suffered a plague. He lost all his kids. His family was devastated. He lost all of his goods. His wife turned on him. He was a psychological wreck. And he still resisted God stoutly. Satan attacked him for a number of chapters. His friends accused him for a number of chapters. And God abased him. And in the end, Job came to the right conclusion. But he did it not because God humbled him. God abased him. And Job came to some conclusions on his own. He said, I'd heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Hebrew word for abhor is ruach. Ruach. And it means detest, loathe, despise. Utterly cast away. Hate. Abhor. Has about 8 different meanings. There's maybe half a dozen of them right there. He came to that conclusion himself. He came to it himself. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. What does God look for in people? What does he look for in you and look for in me? Because I'll guarantee you, there are going to be things in your life that will happen to you that will make you want to get up on your high horse and say, I don't have to take that. I've been wronged. I look back at my life. I got fired 4 times. I was wronged all 4 times, and I'm still here. I got demoted 3 times, and I was literally put on trial 5 separate times in front of a tribunal. And I'm still here, and most of the men who did that are long since gone. And I could sit back and say, that's not fair. It's not right, and it wasn't. Micah 6:1, hear you now what the Lord says. Arise, contend you before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Now God can say, I'm God. They don't do what I say. I'm just going to smash them. But God knows it's the goodness of God that brings people to see what they're doing. The goodness of God, Romans 2:4 says, leads them to repentance. Paul wrote, inspired by God. So God will plead with people. He has a controversy with them. O my people, what have I done to you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. Now, if God is willing to talk to people and say, now look, tell me where I've offended you. And if that's the way to get into people's minds, the great God who commands the universe is willing to sit down beside people and do that. For I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were slaves. Now, wasn't that something I did for you, not against you? And I redeemed you out of the house of servants, where you were slaves. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Mike asks. Well, we read Isaiah already. We know how God views that if the attitude isn't right. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? I mean, one river of oil would be incredible. A river of water is a beautiful thing. A river of oil, 10,000s, plural. Would that be 20, 30, 40,000s rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? If you sacrificed your child, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Is that what's going to please God? God, look at what I did for you. Boy, oh boy, you ought to be impressed with me. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to be fair and to love being merciful. A lot of people don't want to be merciful in this age. That's why there's so much smiting and hating and betraying and picking between people. And it's mistranslated. And to walk humbly with your God should be translated, and the margin actually says this, humble yourself to walk with God. That's exactly what the margin says. Do you know, if you look at that verse for exactly what it says, don't read between the lines, read on the lines, most people have so much vanity, and David figured this out, and that's why it just burned within him that he wanted to see this and see his end and knew that every man is totally vanity, because he knew what Micah figured out, that most people literally walk far above God in their own mind, not above other people. Other people are vastly below God in their mind. They would think that people are way below God, but the Bible says you have to humble yourself to walk with God. You know what that means? It means lower yourself. You literally, as a human being, to please God, because it is a requirement, you have to lower yourself to walk with God. Most people will never do that. They literally stand above God. How do you do that? Well, they look at his word and ignore it. And God's word stands above us, and most people stand above God's word because God's word is him. It's what he is. It's an incredible point. Psalm 10:4 and 17, you don't have to turn there, I just want to refer to it, shows the proud will not seek after God. They will not, because it requires a humble outlook. Now, you already got a clue, if you caught it, about why God cannot humble you. And the Bible shows that he does not do it. He will abase you, but it's, did you catch that? Humble yourself. There it is, right in the margin. If you got an Oxford, it says Hebrew. Humble yourself to walk with God. You lower yourself. Nobody can lower you if you do not lower yourself. You cannot be lowered by another human being or God either, because we're free moral agents. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Oh, brethren, this is so important. It's so important to get through the age. He that being often reproved, corrected, instructed, reproved. You know, to be reproved is somebody comes along and reproves your conduct. And I say, well, you need to reprove, to prove again, what is your conduct? That's what reproved means. You know what, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We all know what prove means. Well, if somebody said reprove all things and hold fast that which is good, it means you go back and do it again. There's no mystery about the word. Words are exciting when you understand how well, how brilliantly God knows how to use them. All right, sometimes we are reproved. People come back and look at our conduct and they prove it again. Because I've had right attitudes, and boy, I learned and had a right attitude, and then I slipped back into an attitude that I thought I'd learned my way out of, and you're the same way. And sometimes we have to be reproved. Now, some people harden their neck. No. And they bow up their neck and they harden it. It's called being stiff-necked. You harden it. Israel did it after God corrected them over and over. Finally, God said, I'm not working with them anymore. I'm done with them. I'm just going to scatter them. And I'll work with the spiritual group and I'll give them my spirit, because they hardened in a stiff way their neck. They shall suddenly be destroyed. I have watched people who will not take correction, and they do not understand this, but God says, and I've seen it happen, they'll suddenly be destroyed, and then you can't remedy it. You absolutely cannot bring a medicine. You cannot bring a balm. You cannot bring a remedy to help them. They wouldn't listen, and they just say, that's it, I don't have to take it. And they don't go to God. They don't learn. Now, you must respond. You must respond when God works with you. You can harden your neck, and then you can't, you know, life will destroy you. It will, as we say, it will take you out. I've watched it through the years. I've learned that most people, and if I'm not careful, it'll apply to me as much as you, and you must understand this, brethren. You must understand this. Most people don't live the book. They just don't. It's something that's great for hearing at Sabbath services, just like in the world on Sunday. Proverbs 15:12. A scorner loves not one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise. Because as another verse says, a word, one word, enters into a wise man more than 100 stripes into the back of a fool. Some people, you can just clobber them. Life clobbers them. They go through the school of hard knocks, we could say, the hard stripes. And life literally deals them 100 hard stripes, and they don't learn. They just don't get it. They resent what's being said to them. And I've watched people close up and harden up, and then they reach a point where you cannot help them. We must never have that attitude, brethren. We must never have that attitude. Matthew 18 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Now God can abase people, but notice here it says humble. Abase means to bring them down to a low basic level. That doesn't mean in their mind they came down there. Their mind may still be above God, unwilling to walk with Him, and they're covered with boils. They lose all their kids, all their possessions. Their friends turn on them, their family, everything. But that doesn't mean that they're humble. Not until they humble themselves as this little child. There's the standard. The same as greatest in the kingdom of God. We have to be willing to look in the mirror and not see what Fonzie sees. We have to be willing to see what God sees, because the Bible says in James that His law is a mirror. But you can't go into it expecting to see no hairs out of place. You've got to be willing to see the dirt on the face. Chapter 23 and verse 12. You have to humble yourself. Did you see that? 23 and verse 12. Verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now, isn't that interesting? God says he will bring people low if they exalt themselves. Did you notice that he does not say he will humble them? He can only abase them. If they walk in pride, God will bring them down. He'll do it. He just will. And it's probably happened to all of us more than once. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. God can abase you, but only you can humble yourself. Now, I long ago discovered something, and I've probably said it in sermons here. Whichever position you take, God says he will take the opposite. If you take the position that you're going to exalt yourself, God says, I'll lower you. If you take the position, I will lower myself, God says, I'll exalt you. Every human being in life is going to know, is going to experience both positions. And there's the verse that proves it. Every human being in life is going to know what it's like to be high and know what it's like to be low. And God says, I'm going to step back and I'm going to watch which one you choose. If you choose to be high, I'm going to bring you down. If you choose to be low, I'm going to lift you up. I'll wait and let you make the call and I'll respond and fill in the blank that you leave. That is a promise from God. If you choose to humble yourself, don't harden yourself. God will work with you. He always has and he always will. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Now, what kind of high things? What's a high thing? Well, it's anything. It could be thinking about important people. It could be thinking about being important yourself. It could be thinking just higher thoughts about yourself. It could be thinking about how much lower other people are, which is an equation with, in your mind, elevating yourself. But condescend, that's come down to men of low estate. Now, that doesn't mean you be condescending. Be careful. The King James means lower yourself to men of low estate and be not wise in your own conceits. Lower yourself. Mind not high things. Stay low. Stay low. Job had to learn that. Colossians 2:18. Now there's voluntary humility. I've seen it. I've worked with people who know they're humble and they're not even close to humble. As a matter of fact, I've often learned that one of the signs that somebody is not humble but thinks they are is they tell me about it constantly. I am a humble person, Mr. Pack. I've had people write me. I had one man has written me and told me how humble he is. It's happened, you know, not all that long ago. And I've noticed in working with this man, he's not humble at all. So when a person needs to say it, and that's different than I'm striving to be humble. You know, I want to be humble. Or if somebody demonstrates it by saying things that evidence their humility, then they don't have to tell you. I'm a humble person. Now, you might say, well, I got humbled. I got abased. I've said that. You've all said it. Hopefully we all say it. That's different. But anyway, here's the danger. Verse 18. Let's read it. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Well, wait a minute. Isn't all humility voluntary? You humble yourself. Didn't you volunteer to be humble? Look out. Here's what it says. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I went into a pastorate one time where I found out there were people who were worshiping angels. There's 110 of them. It was the most hair-raising experience I've ever been through in that way. And it was so incredible, I could not get Pasadena to even believe it was happening. It was so covert, and there was an associate pastor, there was a local elder, and several deacons who were coordinating the efforts of 110 people to worship angels. They also were talking to demons on a regular basis every day. And I got another minister to see that it was happening, and we couldn't get the other ministers in the area to even believe it. And finally, we fell onto some notebooks that these people had written. I actually still have them. This is over 20 years ago. And they wrote these notebooks, and they were talking to angels and demons on a first-name basis. And we had pages and reams of it. A mate of one of them grabbed them and brought them to us. We went to the person opened it up, and we found out there was 110 of them in the congregation right there who were talking to angels and demons and the rest of the congregation, including the pastor, who was transferred out, and I came in, didn't even know it was happening, and his own associate pastor was the high priest. So you say, well, who would ever worship angels? I've been there. I've seen it. It was an incredible experience. Now, people can appear to be, and I watched, they had a tremendous phony humility tied to it. And they were literally intruding into things they had not seen, and they were vainly puffed up. At the same time, they had this voluntary humility. So be careful that you don't say, I'm humble. Boy, am I proud of it. You know, there are people who can do that. Be careful. You have to hold the head, it says, verse 19. You have to come underneath Jesus Christ and remember that you are subordinate to Him and hold the head in doing so. James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. Verse 5 says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Against the Spirit of God, of course. But He gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Do you want the grace of God? Let me ask that again. Do you want the grace of God? I do. God will give it to you, and it will spread over your life like jam, literally umbrelling over the top of your whole life, if you simply choose to humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. We talked about that last week. Verse 10, there it is again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I've literally gotten into battles with people, other ministers actually. And I've said, do you know that the Bible says God doesn't humble you, you have to humble yourself? And I've had ministers fight me until I could go get a Bible, and I've gone through these verses with them, and they said, you know, I never saw a single one of them. I was working for a man years ago one time, and this man didn't have a lick of humility, by the way. And we were talking about it. And I said, you know, God cannot humble you. He came away and said, you know, I never had seen those verses. I wasn't trying to get him to humble himself. We just happened to be talking about the subject. But I thought, isn't that interesting? He's not a humble person. And at the same time, he's never understood that it's because one does it to themselves that God says they are humble and He will give them grace. And there it is again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You want to be promoted? Is there anybody here who wouldn't like to be promoted? Is there anybody here who wouldn't like to be lifted up by God and exalted by God? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. It can't be wrong to want it, because God always says, if you humble yourself, I'll lift you up. Now, would He keep telling you, I'll exalt you, I'll lift you up, but I don't want you to think about that. I don't want you to focus on the fact that I'll lift you up and I'll exalt you, I'll promote you, but here I am, I keep telling you about it, and I keep telling you if you do this, I'll do it. Well, of course, human beings would love to be promoted. They would love to be lifted up. Who wouldn't? You just don't want to be lifted up with pride, because then God says, I'll abase you. If you humble yourself, you want to be lifted up by God. And there it is, not a thing wrong with wanting promotion. I'm going to stand right here and tell you I want to be over as many cities as God will give me in the kingdom of God. I'm not ashamed to say that. I absolutely hope God gives me a number of cities. Now, if I don't qualify for 10, I hope I get 5. If I don't qualify for 5, I hope I get 1. If I don't get 1, I hope I get at least a suburb or 2. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, do you elevate yourself to get it? No. You humble yourself, and you'll be great in the kingdom of God. The more you humble yourself, you want to translate that, going back to Matthew, probably the more cities you're going to get. We used to hear a lot about getting cities in the kingdom of God. And we'll probably hear more sermons along that line. 1 Peter 5. You know, we're qualifying for cities. Likewise, you younger, verse 5, chapter 5, 1 Peter, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. You wear it. Now, if you look around this room, you can see what people are wearing. No mystery. You can see the color. You can see the style of what they're wearing. But God says you're supposed to be clothed with humility. Can people look at you and see that kind of clothing that you're wearing? Can they see it? I mean, clothing is to be seen by people who are not wearing it. It's supposed to be able to be seen by the person who is, too. I can see my own clothes, so I should be able to see whether I am humble, according to that analogy. For God resists the proud, but there it is again, but gives grace to the humble. So how do you clothe yourself with humility? Here it is again. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why do you do that? That he may exalt you in due time. Now, if you ever doubted, based on the previous verses, that you're supposed to make the direct connection from I will humble myself to it'll lead to being exalted in due time. God knows when it's due. You know at the end of the week your paycheck is due. You know certain bills are due. You know what due means? When God says it's due, it will come, and not before that. It will not come before that. But you do it, that he will exalt you. You're supposed to literally say, God, I want to be exalted, and I'm going to humble myself, that you'll do it. That's the reason. There's no way to say it is wrong to want to be exalted. What's wrong is to do it to yourself. That's wrong. It is not wrong to want it if you do it the way God says you can achieve it, that he will give it. And it starts by humbling yourself. Notice, under the mighty hand of God. Does that sound pretty consistent with Micah chapter 6, verse 8? It does to me. You can't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God unless you consider yourself over the mighty hand of God. You might can think about that. You can't humble yourself to walk with God and lower yourself to get down on God's level unless you acknowledge that in your life you stand above God. You can't come under his hand unless you acknowledge that you started out in life. If every man in his best state is altogether vanity and every man walks in a vain show, unless you accept that you started out in life believing you were above God. I've tried to talk to people and tell them that they hate God. When I counsel them from baptism, do you know you hate God? Oh, no, absolutely, I do not. Well, what about Romans 8, 7? The carnal mind is enmity against God. It hates God. Enemy comes from enmity. Other translations say the carnal mind is the enemy of God and is not subject to God, neither indeed can be. It's hard for people to see they hate God. Now, that's not what the subject of the sermon is about, but many people struggle with that. Oh, no, I've loved God all my life. I don't know how many people I have counseled for baptism who have wanted me to believe they're ready for baptism because they've always loved God. And then I tell them about Romans 3, none seeks God. No, not one. Well, I've always understood the truth, and when I heard it from the mouth of Herbert Armstrong, I said, there's a church I've always agreed with. I said, nope. None understands, Romans 3. No, not one. Are you an exception to that verse? And they say, oh, I guess I'm not. And then they start thinking, and they learn. Now, all of us have hated God, and all of us have walked above God. And we have to humble ourselves and accept. And God doesn't even say, I want you to walk below me. He says, come under my hand. But he says, humble yourself to walk with me. Christ walked with the disciples. He did not elevate himself above them all the time. That's what the foot washing was about. He came under them. And he said, you have to do it to other people. God is willing to just ask you to come down and walk beside him. Now we recognize that he's above us. He is greater than we are. And we have to come under his hand of authority. But we don't have to necessarily walk 10 feet below him. He says in Micah 6:8, just walk with me. Just quit acting like you're better than I am. You've seen people that ask, who do you think you are? Are you better than us? Is that what you think you are? Are you better than us? Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife or vainglory. Don't serve for that reason, to be the center of attention. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done with arguments or vainglory. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look on other people's things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew he was equal with God. I mean, he didn't think it was something to be striven for. He didn't act out of strife or vainglory. Wow, I get to be God again. He'd been there before. I mean, truly, it could be said Christ had been there and done that. And so he didn't spend his 33 and a half years on earth saying, boy, I can't wait to get back to be with God because I just enjoyed having all that power. Well, I'm sure he did enjoy it. But it wasn't something he was trying to take back through robbery, as it's probably really poorly translated there, but made himself of no reputation. Now, if God can make himself of no reputation, you know, everybody wants to be reputed to be this, reputed to be that. You know, unfortunately, we hear about reputed mob bosses. Yeah, that's his reputation. If he's reputed to be this or that. I was reading in the paper this morning about a reputed mob boss in Chicago. Well, that's bad reputation. You can have, I guess, bad reputation, good reputation, or Christ had no reputation. He said, I'm willing to just be a nobody. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 actually says, you see your calling, God calls nobodies, things that are not. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did Christ do? Would Christ follow some different pattern than what he tells all of us to do? He humbled himself. Even God has to carry out the free choice of humbling himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the stake. Not just, okay, I will kill myself in some neat, clean way. I'll swallow sleeping pills in my favorite easy chair and people can bury me. They find me fully clothed. No, it was a death that you died in the nude, torn to pieces, literally torn to pieces, bones hanging out of his body all over, not broken because of a prophecy, but torn to pieces. Now, I'd say he humbled himself. I don't think you can do that in a voluntary humility. I don't think you can do that. I don't think Christ was up there completely nude, men and women and children all around, blood dripping all over the place, just filled with pride. I don't think you could do that. I don't know how you could do that. Certainly, Christ didn't. Now, what was the byproduct? Verse 9, wherefore, God also has highly exalted him. Now, if we're to walk in his steps, brethren, it means we have to demonstrate to God in our life that we will be little children who will humble ourselves. And to walk in his steps means to walk in these steps. And you have the promise, if you are a Christian, one who walks and lives like Christ did, you and I will be highly exalted. And gave him a name which is above every name. And it's the next two verses that says every knee and every tongue will confess that he is this great being, partly because he was willing to lower himself. It's in the next that context you read every knee and every tongue shall bow and confess. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. O Lord, verse 23 of Jeremiah 10. I know that the way of man is not in himself. If you look into your own soul to find the inner man, to know what to do, it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. If you're trying to listen to the voice from within, unless it's the still small voice of God's Spirit to tell you what to do, you know what? It's not in you. You've heard of people, you say, it's just not in me to do that, or this, or the other. It's not in them to pay the price to be a great athlete, or to pay the price to be a great painter or pianist. It's just not in them. Well, you know what? It's not in you to know how to direct your own life. It isn't. It's just not in men that walk. Now, people walk through life, but they don't know where to walk. And when you watch people, most of them are walking as though they're drunks. They walk into trees, proverbially speaking, rhetorically speaking. You know what I mean. They walk into lampposts. They walk into cars. They stumble at noonday because they don't know how to walk. They're like blind people. God even says they're blind and they stumble at noonday. Sun's up, high noon, people can't see. Why? Because it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. So what do you do about it? Verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Make a right decision. Don't just slam me. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. If you're going to pour out your fury, verse 25 says, pour it out on the heathen, but be gentle with me, lest you just wipe me out. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Is that your prayer? Lord, correct me. But you quickly add, and I always try to remember to add this, but don't, you know, be gentle, God. Don't be afraid to say that, because that's why that prayer is there. That's prayer. If Jeremiah can say, correct me, God, but be gentle. If you go correct somebody, you better be gentle, because God is that way. God inspired Jeremiah to say how God should correct him so that we would know how God does it and how we should pray about it. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Let him acknowledge that he's a fool, that he may be wise, because God resists the proud. He won't give them wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise of this world, in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. You know, you bring in consultants. A consultant is somebody who comes in and says, you're an expert. We know you're great in this area. That's what you're saying to a consultant. Tell us what to do. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Don't do it. And don't glory in yourself. Let's look at Job for a moment. I've given whole sermons on the subject of Job. I could take you through the book of Job and show you 25 different bad attitudes that Job had, that all were one bad attitude. And it was a self-righteousness that he had. I could show you in the book of Job where he said he was trapped by circumstances. Sometimes you feel trapped and misunderstood and unfairly treated. You know what you should say? Job shouldn't have said that. He should have said, if I repent, I'll escape. The way out is to repent. Job said to his friends, you're my problem. A humble mind says, I'm my problem. You can find in there. I could take you through. It could be a whole sermon. There's a place in there where Job assumed he was right. It's a far better thing, more humble, to assume you're wrong. Job said in a particular place, I could show you where he said it, I have a deep mind. He literally said that in so many words, nearly. Solomon said, I'm a child. And Solomon was given deep wisdom. Job said to his friends, let me alone, exact quote, let me alone. A humble mind says, help me. Job blamed God. This is before he saw God. He blamed God. A humble mind blames itself. Job said, come on, you know better than that. You know me better than that. He actually said that. Come on, you know me better than that. A humble mind says, do I really know myself? Job said, I'm persecuted. A humble mind says, am I resisting or misunderstanding the concern of my friends? Job said, I'm as good as you. They're all right there in the book of Job. A humble mind esteems others better than themselves. Job said in another place, just you and I, God. Not quite that way, but that's the way you'd translate it. A humble mind says guidance can come from anywhere. Job said, I've always trusted God. A humble mind says, do I have faith and do I always trust in God? Job said, I can't be a hypocrite. A humble mind said, what's my real motive? Job said, you're all against me. A humble mind says, thank you for helping me. Job said, what's this all about? Sounded so innocent. A humble mind said, how can I learn? Job said, God knows my heart. A humble mind says, oops, I'm afraid God does know my heart. Job said, nobody loves me. A humble mind says, do I have any love? Job said in one place, mock on, or I would translate that, kick me again. A humble mind says, help me, someone. Job argued. A humble mind listens. Job was suicidal. A humble mind says, I want to live so I can do better. Job said, don't you trust me? I wish I had time to take you through all this. It's a whole nother sermon. A humble mind says, am I worthy of people's trust? Over and over you find through Job, he says, I, me, my, mine, myself. A humble mind says, you, yours, us, we, and ours. Job said, I'll die first, before he would change when something was pointed out to him. A humble mind says, I better not be stubborn. Job was highly sensitive. A humble mind can always learn from anything, even if it's said in an insensitive way. Job accused others. Ironically, because he was upset they were accusing him, a humble mind examines itself. And number 25, I went through and found all these, and it turned out to be 25. A proud mind says, I'm always wrong. I'm always the one who's told he's wrong. A humble mind recognizes always that it could be wrong. Brethren, humility is looking at yourself, at life, and at God with the right perspective. Whether the subject is love, faith, healing, salvation, child rearing, driving, your car, marriage, dancing, singing, laughing, entertainment, politics, religion as a whole, God, Christ, Satan, education, prayer, study, your work, your play, sin, righteousness, it's looking at everything you can think of. From God's perspective. Two final verses. Romans 6 and verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yield you yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You know, there'll be times that Satan will want you to yield to a wrong attitude. You know what you do. You're probably going to yield somewhere on the way home. You know, you'll see a yield sign. You have to yield. Well, there are some things you shouldn't yield to. You yield at those signs, but you don't yield your members to be servants of unrighteousness. You resist. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. If you had died and been brought back to life, how grateful would you be? How grateful would you be? The only time that will ever happen to us is when we have either made it into the kingdom of God or we come up in the third resurrection and we didn't make it. But we have been brought back from the dead, and we should yield to God as though we are profoundly grateful for every breath we're allowed to breathe. Since we all, the Bible plainly says, deserve death anyway. And your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. You yield your life. You say, Father, here's my hands. Can you use them? Here's my eyes. Here's my ears. Here's my feet. Here's my heart and mind, my brain. Can you use them? I'm giving them to you. I'm yielding to you. You have the right of way, and I give them to you. Can you use them? Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Everybody wants to be their own man. I've never met anybody that didn't want to be their own man. Do you know you're not really allowed to be your own man? And you just read a verse that proves it. You have to be God's man and God's woman, either one. People pride themselves. I'm my own man. I make my own decisions. Well, you better remember it's not in you that walk to direct your steps. You start making your own decisions, and it's Katie bar the door. Look out. Because you and I, we're not born with the capability. We'll fall right back into pride. We'll start elevating ourselves above God, hardening our neck. I'm not listening. And then it's look out. It's look out. But everybody wants to be their own man. Well, if you want to be your own man, yield to God, and then God will give you everything. You'll have it all. And that's a whole lot better than just being your own man and having very little else. If you're waiting, brethren, for God to humble you, it'll never happen. God won't mysteriously, somewhere in your life, bring you to the point where you're now ready for Him to hand you humility. If you have humility, if I have humility, it will not be because God took you through a certain set of trials, setbacks, or plagued you, even like He allowed Satan to plague Job, and you've just arrived. And humility is just this natural spin-off byproduct of enough years of having God's Spirit, of being in the church. It will never just mysteriously arrive in your life. If you and I are humble, it'll be because you chose it. You said, at some point in your life, and every moment thereafter, I am going to humble myself. I'm going to get down with God, I'm going to walk with Him, and I'm going to stay there. And if I'm to be exalted someday in due time, when it's due, God pays His dues, you will be exalted. But it will start, and if you and I humble ourselves, Matthew 11, and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There have been times I found myself saying, I need rest, and I'm tired. I am tired. I love what I'm doing, but there are times, boy, I am tired. My wife went to sleep at 4 o'clock on Thursday night in the morning. She just was so tired she couldn't sleep. Sometimes you get too tired, and then you can't sleep. And learn of me. And again, we're not complaining. She probably wouldn't even want me to say that to you, and I'm not complaining either. Again, I want to stress. I love what I'm doing, but there are times you feel tired. If you're tired, you need rest, here's what Christ said. There it is. Take my yoke upon you. Now, how's that going to help? You're tired? Okay, I'd like you to carry this 50-pound knapsack, and let's see if we can give you a breather. Well, keep reading. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, if you're carrying 150 pounds on your back, and you take that off, and somebody says, here, I'd like you to carry 50 pounds, the 50 pounds sounds pretty reasonable. The yoke you and I have to carry on our own is much harder than the one Christ gives you. He says, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You want a heavy burden? You want a heavy yoke? Carry your own. Carry your own. If you humble yourself, one of the additional byproducts is that the burden you carry is a whole lot less because you give yours to Christ. That's what 1 Peter 5:7 is about. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you. Cast your cares on God, and He'll carry them. In conclusion, you must voluntarily give up your own values, philosophies, codes, ideas, thoughts, approaches, and perspectives, and ask God humbly to help them always be His.